Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's talk about the real war. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That thou mightest war a good warfare. The New Testament often likens our Christian life as a war or as a battle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, for example, Paul said to the same young man, Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, the apostle using the analogy of warfare to describe the Christian life. You know, I was talking to one of you here in the fellowship over the last week or so. I don't remember which one of you it was, but in our discussion, we got to talking about the difference between Liberty Fellowship and other Liberty-type churches across the country and the average 501c3 mainstream establishment church in America. And the observation was made in our discussion that one of the glaring differences is that in the mainstream establishment churches, for the most part, Christians are not taught anything about spiritual warfare. It's all about fun and games and feeling good. The kids have their playtime. They have their recreation time. They have all their music and smoke and mirrors and entertainment and all of the tapestry and trimmings that go along with making people feel good about being in church. The idea is how good can we make people feel so that they'll keep coming back because they want to get a feel-good fix on Sunday when they come to church. They're not teaching people about spiritual warfare. They're not teaching people how to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Those kind of discussions never come up. It's all about comfort. It's about ease. It's about enjoyment. It's about pleasure. It's about feeling good. We're not preparing Christians for spiritual combat. We're not teaching people how to endure hardness. We're not teaching Christians how to be soldiers in the Christian life. And as a result, we don't have Christian soldiers in America for the most part. We got a bunch of Christian sissies for the most part. They don't even recognize who the enemy is. And when they do see an enemy, they distort the enemy and look over the real enemy. And they don't even know how to fight this war. And I believe that's an accurate assessment. Liberty churches, churches like ours, non-501c3, freedom-oriented churches, we're not into the tickling ear syndrome that most churches are in. We are here to teach people the truth about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to fight the Christian fight, what it means to be in the spiritual warfare that God has given us. And if we are not prepared for that, we are not going to be successful. Not only will we not be successful, we will be destroyed by the wicked one who is our enemy, whether we want to admit it or not. Now, first of all, let's understand what Paul is saying here. And you're going to have to follow me on this message because I'm going to cover a lot of territory. And I hope that you will hear the message in its entirety and not just get a knee-jerk reaction over one statement that I make, which is what most people do. We are not. The Bible says in Isaiah, "Come now, therefore, let us reason together," God said. Let us reason together. We're not reasoning together in America today. We're not reasoning. We're having knee-jerk emotional reactions to something that we thought somebody said or something taken out of context to what somebody said, and then we're shouting at each other. And people, that's what they're doing on their internet every day. They're shouting. You ought to go read. If you haven't done it, go to my Facebook page and go over the past few posts of my page and just read the knee-jerk emotional reactions, proving that the people that are reacting to my column or to my post, for the most part, did not even read what I said. They did not even read what I said. They took an emotional reaction to one little bit, one little piece, and then they went into an emotional tirade and an attack on what they think I think and what they think I believe, and made all kinds of conclusions and jumped to all kinds of conclusions about what I'm supposed to believe. I've been called an idolater. I've denied Christ. I'm a worshiper of Satan. I'm a worshiper of Allah. I'm guilty of denying the Christian faith, all because I said something that they disagreed with, and they didn't even read what I said in its entirety. Misinterpreted, misquoted, taken out of context. People are not reasoning with each other. They're just shouting at each other. They're angry with each other. They're mad at each other. Knee-jerk reactions with each other. And Christians are as bad as anyone else in that regard. Let us reason together. I'm going to ask you to reason with me a little bit today. Our warfare that Paul addresses in these passages is first and foremost a spiritual warfare. If you believe that, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, you understand that. It's a spiritual warfare. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to reference it. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. We've preached from this passage before. But it is an absolute reality that we need to understand as we deal with these things in life day by day. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the strategies, the tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not, and there's some Christians that just put a period after that right there. They just, that's where the verse ends to them. We don't wrestle. We just don't do that. God has not called us to wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in this passage, every commentator I've read that wrote before the year 1900, which are about the only ones I read, acknowledge that what is in view here is the satanic manipulation of governing powers in the world. It's a little bit cool, chilly in here. Can we turn you up just a tad? A little bit. I see people putting their coats on, Heath. The satanic, demonic manipulation of powerful governments and rulers manipulating the affairs of men, resulting in the attack against God's people, God's work, God's will, etc. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against demonic, supernatural forces that are manipulating world events at the highest levels of power. The people that you normally see on the news are just the pawns of the powers of darkness that are manipulating them. But everyone, including Christians, seem to be preoccupied with the pawns and oblivious to the power brokers who are manipulated by satanic, devilish forces. If you don't understand that single truth, you don't get anything you read in the newspaper or see on Fox News. Thank you. If you miss that, you've missed it all. And you yourself are just a pawn. Because Fox News and the rest of them are manipulating you to believe what they want you to believe. And if you don't understand the spiritual nature of our battle, you don't get it. You just don't get it. It's a spiritual warfare. Jesus said to Simon Peter, the best disciple he had in terms of leadership, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow. Now this is the same guy that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to the church. This was the leader of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. To Simon Peter, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How is that? Because even believers can be manipulated by the evil one. Simon Peter didn't realize it. He wasn't aware that he was being manipulated by Satan. The context was Jesus was talking about him going to the cross, dying on a cross. Simon Peter reacted, and his heart was probably filled with nothing but love and concern for Christ. I'm giving the benefit of the doubt. He's listening to his Savior say, "I'm going to go to the cross." He recoiled at that announcement. It hurt him to think that Jesus, whom he loved so much, would go to the cross. And he said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." And Jesus turned on him and snapped, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest the things that be of men and not of God." "You're talking out of human emotion, Simon. This has nothing to do with human emotion. This is the divine providential will of the sovereign God. And you dare not question or interfere with that." Has nothing to do with your emotional reaction and your feelings of "Oh, I know, no, this is God's will for me. I've got to go to that cross. I'm dying for your sins, Simon Peter, and the sins of the world." But at that moment, Jesus put him in his place. "Get thee behind me, Satan." If a believer, someone of the stature of Simon Peter, can be on his part, inadvertently, but nonetheless deliberately on Satan's part, manipulated by the evil one, then tell me, you don't think governments can be manipulated? You don't think congressmen can be manipulated? You don't think presidents can be manipulated? You don't think governors can be manipulated? You don't think that your best friend can be manipulated? Yes. It's a spiritual war. We have to guard our own hearts as believers to make sure that in our own hearts we are not being manipulated by the evil one. Be careful of your own heart, of your own spirit, of your own mind. You may unconsciously not be aware that you are saying and doing things that are manipulated by the evil one. The spiritual warfare involves the heart, involves the mind of mankind. As believers, here are the things that should be a part of our inner being. Love. Genuine, pure, agape, divine love. Humility. Patience. Understanding, gentleness, faith. The gospel of Christ should be paramount in our hearts and in our minds. Galatians 5:22 tells us emphatically, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. If your heart's not filled with that, who's manipulating you? Who is influencing you? Where's the love? Where's the joy and the peace? Where's the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith? Some of the meanest, most cantankerous, easily offended, emotionally unstable people in the world are people that sit in our church pews every Sunday. The rancor, the bitterness, the backbiting, the backstabbing, the gossip is epidemic in our country. The lack of understanding, the lack of patience, the willingness to cut off over the most minute, unreasonable things. It seems that in our day-to-day battles, we never seem to see the rulers of the darkness of this world. All we can see is the person in front of our nose. All we can see is what that television camera shows us on Fox News. All we can see is what we can see. We've forgotten all about the rulers of darkness. We've forgotten all about the spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't see it. We don't think about it. We don't understand it. We don't try to put that into the equation of everything that's going on. We just accept things at face value as it's presented to us by a media establishment. Forgive me that for the most part is being manipulated by the prince and power of the air. Christians aren't getting their news from their pastors. They're not getting their news from the Scripture. They're not getting their news from the Holy Spirit of God. They're not getting their news from the truth of God. They're getting their news from Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity. That's where they're getting. And that's the philosophy seeps into their minds and their hearts. You just try to bring up on any one of those talk shows, television or radio, you just try, if you happen to get through the screener and you get on the air and talk to these guys, TV or radio, and you just try to broach You know what? What's really at work here is the rulers of darkness. And you know they got about a 6 or 7 second delay. And you'll never get on the air. It'll be like you didn't even exist. And if you did get on the air, you're going to be treated like the guy from Mars with the brains of a fish. Or maybe a squid. Nobody wants to talk about a devilish conspiracy. But that's exactly what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 6. He's describing a devilish conspiracy at the highest levels to manipulate. That we're not wrestling with the rank and file grassroots people that we see every day. We're dealing with something much higher, much more powerful than that. And furthermore, they demonstrate that they, Christians, hardly any of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Wow, where's that? Jesus had nothing but compassion on the common people of his day. People that were overcome with sin. Didn't matter how sinful their life may have been. Jesus had nothing but compassion for them. Mercy, grace, forgiveness. And he had nothing but condemnation for the rulers of darkness, the Pharisees who were directly under the manipulating power of the evil one and their ilk. Nothing but condemnation for them. But for the people, here's a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Well, how do you do that? Adultery is not exactly a spectator sport. How do you do that? Taken in the very act of, oh, they set her up. They set her up. The Pharisees set her up. They wanted to bring her to Jesus in the very act so they could use this against him. What did he do? Reached over, wrote something in the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote, but whatever he wrote, it must have been a doozy. Maybe it was a name, date, place, phone number, zip code. I'm not sure what it was. But after everybody got done watching what he wrote in the sand, they just dropped their rocks and turned away. Jesus said, "Where are your accusers? Are they gone?" "Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Oh, that's love, folks. That's mercy. That's grace. But to those Pharisees, "You hypocrites, twice the children of hell." Second Timothy 2:26, I think, summarizes what we're talking about here pretty nicely. Listen to this. If you don't turn to it, listen to it. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You see that? Who are taken captive by him, Satan, at his, Satan's will. Folks, let's admit that Satan has taken a lot of folks captive. They're prisoners of hell. They don't even realize it. But they're prisoners of Satan. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in John chapter 8? "You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you shall do." Not might do, not maybe, not perhaps. You will do the works of your father, the devil. Because you're of him. Folks, we have to understand that The power of Satan is so vast that he has the power to capture people and make them the servants of his will. Individuals, families. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? These were Christians in the church in Jerusalem. Must have been well thought of Christians, the way they were named and the way it makes them appear. They were in Acts chapter 5 and 6. The people were hurting in Jerusalem. The persecution was severe. Many people were without food. They couldn't get work. They were fired from their jobs when they became Christians. Many of them were left without income, without ability to live. Many of them lost their homes. The persecution was severe. To be a Christian in Jerusalem at that time, it could mean death. It could mean prison, starvation, annihilation, ostracization. It could mean being rejected by your own family. It could mean not being able to get a job anywhere in town because no Jew would hire a Christian in Jerusalem. And so the church banded together and said, let's help these unfortunate brothers in our assembly. And they began a voluntary charity program for the Christians that were hurting in the church. And that some of them even sold their property and so forth and brought the money and gave it to the pastor, who in turn distributed it to the needs of the people within the congregation. Ananias and Sapphira made a commitment that they would do that. They sold their property. After they sold their property, they decided that they would come to church and lie about the amount that they got from the sale of the property. And they brought their offering to the church. They put it into the hand of Simon Peter. The way they would do it back in those days, they don't do it like we do now. You pass an offering plate up and down the row. The way they did it back then, the pastors would stand in front with a little container, whatever it was, and the people would come individually, look the pastor in the eye, and drop their tithe and offering in the offering plate individually in the pastor's hand. And that's what they were doing. Ananias came and he put his offering under the pretense that it was everything that they had sold the property for, as they promised to do for the suffering saints in the church. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simon Peter that was not the amount of money that he sold the property for, that he was lying in his gift. He was being pretentious in his gift. He said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You've not lied unto men. You're not lying to me. You're not lying to this church. You're lying to God. And as soon as Simon Peter said that, Ananias fell over dead. Right in the church service. He just fell right over dead in front of the pastor. A few moments later, whether it was an hour or how many, that Mrs. Ananias, her name was Sapphira, she was late getting to church. She had to get all dutied up, so she didn't make it on time. Go on ahead, I'll be there. I got to get my makeup and everything. I'm just fooling around. I have no idea why she was late. She was late. She came in and she said, he said to her, have you sold the land for so much and the offering for so much? And she said, yeah, for so much, that's our offering. And he said, Satan, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie? The young men that came and drug your husband out are going to come and drag you out. And then she died in the church. And you know what happened to the church? Offerings went way up. You know, had two people, a man and a wife, that God took that day for lying to the Holy Spirit about what they're going to give to the church. It's probably a good thing that God isn't killing people that lie about their giving in the church today, probably. If amen under your breath.
Amen.
Amen. Satan filled the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. That's the point. Now, Satan can fill the heart of Simon Peter. If Satan can fill the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, if Satan can fill the heart of those good people in the New Testament, you mean to tell me that Satan can't fill the hearts of men and women today, in and out of the church? He captures people at his will. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're dealing with the forces of wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You got to understand, it's a spiritual battle. It's not a battle of flesh and blood. Satan will use anything to his advantage. He will use political fanaticism. He will use religious fanaticism. The rulers of darkness are masters at manipulating people's passions against one another. And devoutly religious people are passionate about their religion. If you want to find out somebody's passion, just find out what his religion is, if he has a devoutly held religious faith. Find out what that is, and you're going to find passion. You're going to tap into his passion. And the devil is a master at manipulating the passions of people, even religious passion. Let me give you a little quote from Joel Skousen's World Affairs Brief, his latest issue that just came out on Friday of this week. The topic he was covering briefly was the so-called war on terror and the Middle Eastern terrorists like ISIS and things like that. Here's what Joel Skousen wrote. In short, this is more terror propaganda to stir up support for the phony war against terror and the claim that radical Islam is our greatest threat. It isn't. It's a diversion to keep you focused on terror rather than the Russia-China war that's coming. Close quote. I don't hear anybody on Fox News talking about the threat that we face from Russia and China. I don't hear any Christian pastors getting up in their pulpits screaming out how we gotta fight Russia and China and the danger and the threat from those two powerful countries. I don't hear anything about it. Nothing. 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 Everybody's concerned about the sand people. And as distasteful as it to think about, and as difficult as it is to comprehend, I remind you that the rulers of darkness are using our own CIA and our dark ops military personnel, as well as the counter operations in Israel, to create war between East and West. Dark ops is different from black ops, folks. Black ops are legal, covert military operations. I'm not talking about black ops. I'm talking about dark ops. Dark ops are illegal. Illegal covert operations conducted by our own CIA and the counter group in Israel. The CIA and those dark ops in the Middle East created Al-Qaeda. They created ISIS. Think about it. It's the Muslim nations of like Egypt and Jordan and so forth who are aggressively fighting ISIS. They're aggressively fighting ISIS. And what does President Obama do? He condemns Egypt and Jordan for attacking ISIS. Why would he do that? If ISIS is our enemy, if ISIS is the great terror threat of the world, and you've got the Egyptian government attacking it, you've got the Jordanian government attacking it militarily, and our own president rebukes the governments of Egypt and Jordan and others for attacking ISIS. Why would he do that? Because he knows that ISIS is serving the interest of the same people who control the White House. That's why. You're interfering with our plan here. Use your common sense, will you, folks? Just think about it for a minute. Let's reason together. We have the most sophisticated Army and Navy and Air Force in the world. And much of it is stationed smack dab in the middle and around the Middle East. We got enough firepower in the Middle East, we could blow the entire region off the face of the earth. We have drones that are flying missions into the Middle East every day, killing terrorists. Can the camera get this? Terrorists. How many times have I heard Fox News report that the number two guy in Al-Qaeda has just been killed in a drone attack? You know, if I'm the number three guy in Al-Qaeda, and the number one guy comes, you know, like Dr. No, you know, number two guy got killed. Now we want you to be number two. You know what? I think I'll pass on that. Okay. Thank you very much. I'm comfortable at number three. Ask number four. He's been putting in for a promotion for months. How many times have we heard that? The number two guy here got killed. The number three guy here got killed. We've killed this terrorist. We've killed the drone attacks. We've got jets that are running sorties throughout the Middle East all the time. Dropping bombs. Killing people. Right? Come on, am I right? Absolutely. Every day this is going on. All satellite technology, drone technology, surveillance technology, special ops groups, dark ops there, black ops, we've got them all there. And what do you see on Fox News? You see a whole caravan of ISIS terrorists driving Toyota pickup trucks across the desert with their flags flying out the window. Going from one area to the next. Hundreds of miles of desert in between. And you've got a caravan of ISIS terrorists. They're not in tanks. They're not in Humvees. They're in Toyota pickup trucks. And we can't find them. Boy, they sure are slippery so-and-sos. Man, oh man. You never know where they're going to show up. Yeah, they're over here in Jordan, and then they're over here in Syria, and then they're over here in Iraq. And boy, we took out number two guy last week. We're doing great. We got this war on terror down pat, folks. We're the greatest military might in the world, and we took out number two. That's about the fifth time we took him out, but we took him out. And here's ISIS on video, on camera, on television, on the 6 o'clock news, when a caravan of Toyota pickup trucks bebopping across the desert, flying their ISIS flags. Duh. Duh. How long would it take to take out a caravan of Toyota pickup trucks? But ISIS is the terror of the world. They're going to take over the Flathead Valley tomorrow. We're all going to be subjected to Sharia law. Look, we're in a spiritual war. Thank you. Listen carefully. We are not in a holy war. There is no such thing as a holy war. Go to your Bible. Come on, folks. Go to your Bible. I challenge you to find one passage in the entire Word of God that has anything to do with a holy war. It's not there. No such thing. No such thing as a holy war. And yet there are Muslim extremists in the Middle East that are treating it as a holy war. We know about that. But there are Christians in America who are also treating it as a holy war. They look at it as a holy war for Allah. And we look at it, not we, but many Christians look at it as a holy war for Jehovah. But it's a holy war. There is no such thing as a holy war. There's spiritual war. And there's just war, and there's unjust war. That's it. Holy wars are wars predicated on religious passions. And holy wars have been the bane of civilization for 2,000 years. Holy wars have been the bane of civilization. And like I said, if you didn't hear my message last Sunday, I would hope you would get it on the table and watch it if you missed it, because not just Muslims, but Jews and Christians alike have been just as guilty of conducting mass atrocities in the name of holy war as anyone else in this world. There's no one that has a monopoly on the heinousness of so-called holy wars. Now, I want to quote, and it's kind of a lengthy quote, not real long, but a little bit, from a really, really good website that you ought to go visit once in a while. It's called Global Research. And I don't know anything about the religious nature of the people that run this site. That's a Canadian site. But they are very in tune into the whole concept of the New World Order and the globalists that are pulling the string, you know, in The Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Well, the man behind the curtain is what we're talking about. And this website is pretty good about keeping an eye on the man behind the curtain. I'm going to give you some quotes here. Because they're analyzing the Christian makeup of this holy war on terror that's currently being conducted in this country. The government doesn't call it a holy war, but the Christians do. Quote, millions of Americans believe that Christ will not come again until Israel wipes out its competitors and there is widespread war in the Middle East. Some of these folks want to start a huge fire of war and death and destruction so that Jesus comes quickly. True. It's absolutely a true statement. There are Christians all over America who are interpreting the Bible to believe that there's got to be some huge nuclear, worldwide, global war in order for Jesus to come back. And they believe that this big final war is the war that's going to bring the return of Christ, and they want to help it along. They're helping Jesus come again, like he needs our help. The organization Christians United for Israel, led by highly influential Pastor John Hagee, is a universal call to all Christians to help factions of Israel fund the Jewish settlements, throw out all the Palestinians, and lobby for a preemptive invasion of Iran. John McCain's calling for this. Lindsey Graham is calling for this. Others are as well. And of course, a lot. And John Hagee's calling for this, as well as many other pastors. All going back to the article, all to bring Russia into a war against us, causing World War III, followed by Armageddon, the Second Coming, and the Rapture. Yeah, you see all this mayhem and death and destruction that's going to come with nuclear war. That they're going to help create these good Christians. They don't have to suffer the consequences because at the last minute, Jesus is going to come and rapture them all to heaven. So all the rest of us poor folks are going to be left with, you know, total destruction from nuclear chaos, and they're going to be up in heaven playing a harp. Boy, that's a nice plan, isn't it? Back to the article. As Paul Boyer pointed out, dispensationalism, I was raised in that my whole life, has effectively conditioned millions of Americans to be somewhat passive about the future and provided them with lenses through which to understand world events. Thanks to the sometimes changing perspectives of their Bible teachers, dispensationalists are certain that trouble in the Middle East is inevitable, the nations will war against nations there, and that at the time... and that the time is coming when millions of people will die as a result of a nuclear war, the persecution of the Antichrist, or as a result of divine judgment. Striving for peace in the Middle East is a hopeless pursuit with no chances of success. So they're not even interested in pursuing peace in the Middle East. And that's where a lot of Christians are. If you suggest that we should... See, that was Ron Paul's problem. Ron Paul suggested that we pursue peace in the Middle East, and they just about crucified him in the evangelical churches across America. They don't want peace in the Middle East. They want total death and destruction that's going to bring back the Lord Jesus Christ according to their view of eschatology. Keep reading. Atheist war hawk, and this is the part that I really want you to get. Again, this is not an anti-Christian or a pro-Christian. This is just a reason, thinking, analysis. These are guys that just that reason the entire events. Atheist war hawks manipulate believers to beat the drums of war. Atheist war hawks manipulate believers to beat the drums of war. Listen to this. By the way, this was written in 2012. Leo Strauss is the father of the neoconservative movement, including many leaders of the current administration. Indeed, many of the main neocon players, including Paul Wolfowitz, Richard Pearl, Stephen Cambone, Elliot Abrams, Adam Schilsky, were students of Strauss at the University of Chicago, where he taught for many years. The people pushing for war against Iran are the same neocons who pushed for war against Iraq. (Parenthesis) They planned both wars at least 20 years ago with subnotes to document that. For example, Shulsky was the director of the Office of Special Plans, the Pentagon unit responsible for selling false intelligence regarding Iraq's weapons of mass. He is now a member of the equivalent organization targeting Iran, the Iranian Directorate. Strauss, born in Germany, was an admirer of Nazi philosophers and of Machiavelli. Strauss believed that a stable political order required an external threat. And if an external threat did not exist, one should be manufactured. Strauss taught that religion should be used as a way to manipulate people to achieve the aims of the leaders, the atheist leaders. But that the leaders themselves need not believe in religion. So is it any surprise that the folks who planned the war against Iraq and Iran at least 20 years ago are pushing religious disinformation today to stir up the evangelical community? And brother, they've done it. They have stirred up the evangelical community with a manufactured threat, ISIS, Al-Qaeda. Conservative Christians were the biggest backers of the Iraq war, and the neocons are catering to them to try to talk them into supporting war with Iran. I've recently seen a swarm of spam, talk about email, I've recently seen a swarm of spam claiming that all Muslims are evil, that they want to take over the world and establish a Muslim caliphate, and that they want to nuke Iran. They misquote Muslims and use false statements to try to stir up religious hatred. This was 2 years ago. Exactly what's going on today in America. Exactly what's going on in our churches. They've been manipulated by atheist warmongers to bring about a world order resulting in the loss of independence and freedom in the United States. Last paragraph. They are simply using the Straussian playbook, stir up religious sentiment, even if you are personally an atheist, to create and demonize an enemy to promote the war that you want to launch. Close quote. Now that's looking at the spiritual war. The powers of darkness. Seriously. Come on, seriously. Seriously. I mean, there may be one of you out here, but I can't imagine it. But seriously, how many of you are losing a minute's sleep over the thought that the Muslims are going to come to the Flathead Valley and institute Sharia law? Seriously, how many are losing a minute's sleep worrying about that? Look, I don't care what they're doing in Copenhagen, Denmark. Europe has been spiritually dead for at least 200 years. They have rejected the Christian faith. They, for the most part, have rejected the God of the Bible and the Bible of God. For the most part, they have been steeped in all kinds of darkness and idolatry throughout much of Europe ever since this country came into existence. What happens in Europe is not the United States of America. Quit equating us to them! Give me a break! 300,000 evangelical churches in this country, even the ones that are afraid of the IRS and the 501c3, they open the Bible on Sunday and eat, you know, like a dead clock, a clock that doesn't work, gets the time right twice every day. Even some of these evangelical churches that are dead get it right once in a while. 100 million armed Americans in this country. Average home in the state of Montana, according to statistics, has 27 firearms in it. This county, this valley, I'm telling you, whether they're saved or whether they're not, whether they go to church or whether they are not, they don't. They are not going to let anybody come and declare any kind of Sharia law or despotic law or tyrannical law from anybody from any corner of the country or even from forces within our own country. Ain't gonna happen! Get serious! We broke free from Great Britain 200 years ago. Do you remember that? I mean, not personally, but we ain't Europe. Don't want to be Europe. I get the reasoning power of people because of something that happens in Europe by darkened people who have rejected the gospel and the God. And by the way, if you reject the gospel and you reject the God of the gospel and you reject the Savior of the world and you reject the Lord God of heaven, you're going to have a darkness fall over your land of some sort. What difference does it make what the darkness is? Old Testament, Israel went into the darkness of the Assyrians. They went into the darkness of the Babylonians. They lost the light, and God sent them darkness. The problem is not the presence of darkness. The problem is the absence of light. Church is the light of the world. The salt of the earth. Holy wars are manipulated by the powers of darkness. Just wars are wars of self-defense, as noted throughout the Bible and throughout natural law. That's a just war. A war of self-defense. Legitimate, genuine self-defense against an immediate threat to your person or your family or your community or, yes, our country. Wars of self-defense, purely just self-defense, are just. One of you gave me this quote from John Jay. This just goes right along with this. John Jay, our first Supreme Court Chief Justice, the one that swore in George Washington, who, by the way, we all ought to say happy birthday to George Washington, our first president today. Amen. It used to be George Washington's birthday that we celebrated. And then it was Washington and Lincoln's birthday. And now it's just President's Day. Anyway, today is George Washington's birthday. Our first and greatest president. Anyway, this is what John Jay said, the man that swore in George Washington as our first president. It certainly, listen to this, this is a great quote. It certainly is very desirable that a pacific disposition should prevail among all nations. The most effectual way of producing it is by extending the privilege and influence of the gospel. Real Christians, listen, real Christians will abstain from violating the rights of others and therefore will not provoke war. So who are all these so-called Christians that are provoking war? John Jay says they're not real Christians. John Jay says real Christians will not violate the rights of others and will not provoke war. Why does Fox News and virtually the entire evangelical community get so outraged about Muslim violence halfway around the world, but ignore the violence in our own backyard? This is a report from ABC News affiliate Channel 7 in Denver, Colorado, published October 23rd, 2014. Title of the story, Drug Cartels Across the Border Are Just as Brutal as ISIS. Are you ready for this? More than 5,500 people have been killed in Iraq since June. Again, this would be June 2014 through October 2014. 5,500 people have been killed in Iraq since June, according to the United Nations. In 2013, Mexican drug cartels murdered more than 16,000 people. 16,000. Human Rights Watch estimates that from 2006 to 2012, Mexican drug cartels have murdered more than 60,000 people. 60,000 people. And you know what their favorite form of execution is? Beheading. Beheading. Secondly, after beheadings, the favored tactic of the drug cartels, killing women and children. As if decapitations and hanging dead bodies from bridges wasn't enough, the drug cartels have made a practice of targeting women and children to further terrorize communities or to prove that they are tougher than the next gang. Children are shot in cars, in their grandmother's arms, or sitting next to their parents. And it goes on to describe more of the violence. In other words, bottom line is the Mexican drug cartels just south of the border from the United States are killing many, many, many times more than ISIS is killing in the Middle East. And the inhumane fashion in which they're killing their victims is just as brutal. So, pray tell, Mr. Glenn Beck, Mr. Bill O'Reilly, Mr. Sean Hannity, all you producers, some of whom read my columns every week, and correspond with me from time to time. Why do you insist on not covering the violence of the Mexican drug cartels, which is in our own backyard? No effort to close or seal the border. Our police agencies are aware that the Mexican drug cartels have infiltrated U.S. cities in a major fashion. I was looking for the cities. They named some cities that they knew that the drug cartels were already having a major presence in those communities. I don't see those cities. You know what happens whenever Mexican gangs kill people in an American city? It's covered up and very rarely makes the news. When we left Pensacola, Florida, a few months before we left, there was a murder in a house directly across the street from our church campus. All the paper said was that there was a killing. That's just a little bitty blip of a news story that somebody had gotten killed. Deputy Sheriff came by and told me what really happened. He said, MS-13 is here. And this was a MS-13 gang killing. It was an execution gang killing. Not one word of it made the paper. Not one word of it in the television news. There are people that are murdered all over America by Mexican gang members, and it's never reported in the media. Why is that? Here we are fighting this war on terror in the Middle East, sending our young men and women into harm's way, killing tens and tens of thousands of people in the process. War on terror, war on terror, war on terror. ISIS is coming. Sharia law is coming. Panic. It hits the streets, hits our churches, hits our pulpits. In our own backyard, we have Mexican gang cartels that are killing people by the tens of thousands, beheadings, every kind of unimaginable atrocity that you can think of. And not a peep of warning from anyone. Why is that? Come on, let's reason. It's because ISIS, the war on terror, fuels the police state in America. Secondly, with the Mexican gangs, there's no religious element to manipulate. There's no religious element. We're not fighting the evil Muslims. They're Mexican gangs, just as deadly, just as vengeful, just as evil, but not a word. There's no religious element to manipulate. We can't get people passionately involved. The dark forces of the U.S. government are using Mexican drug cartels to run drugs themselves. The biggest drug runner in the world is Uncle Sam. We already know about some of the news that came out earlier about the gangs in Mexico and how that our own FBI was giving drugs to the Mexican drug cartels, giving them money. They took the guns they got from our own government and they killed our own Border Patrol agents with the guns provided by the U.S. government. Not one person's gone to jail. Not one person's been charged with a crime. The criminal activity of Mexican gangs in the U.S. also fuels the U.S. police state. They can just ignore that it's Mexican gangs and they can just say, well, wow, crime is up in Memphis. Crime is really up in Memphis. Yeah, it is up in Memphis. It's because the MS-13 and the other Mexican cartels are in Memphis, Tennessee. That's why that crime is up. Oh, crime is up in Phoenix. Help me out. 1, 2, 3. Duh. And number 5, exposure of Mexican gang violence would prompt the American people to insist that D.C. secure the southern border. And we can't have that. So, all the beheadings, the killings, the murder, the mutilation of bodies, children and women, innocent women and children murdered, doesn't even make the news. And it's happening just south of the border, and it's happening inside our own country. Nothing's said about it. Think, folks. Come on, think. Ask yourself. Who keeps restricting your right to keep and bear arms? Is it ISIS? No, it's the miscreants in Washington, D.C. Who's trying to take your ammunition? Washington, D.C. Who has tied up the resources of Montana to the point that we can barely access them as the citizens of Montana? Say it. Washington, D.C. Who's turned wolves loose on our wildlife to the point that a man can barely find enough game to hunt? Washington, D.C. Who's eviscerated Christian theology, Christian ideology and principles from our public schools? Who's done that? ISIS? Washington, D.C. Who has unleashed a swarm of officers to eat out our substance, also known as the IRS? Washington, D.C. Who's devalued our money through outlandish deficit spending and borrowing? Washington, D.C. Who sunk the U.S. economy to the benefit of the big bankers? Washington, D.C. Who's creating a police state in this country right now? Washington, D.C. Who has intimidated the pastors and churches of America into utter silence? Washington, D.C. Where's the real war? Iraq? Syria? Come on, folks, think! The real war. The real war is spiritual. It's our own hearts. It's our own minds. We cannot allow Satan's manipulators to manipulate us into thinking the way he wants us to think. It's a spiritual war. You got to make sure that the love of Christ is in your heart. You got to make sure that the fruits of the Spirit are in your heart. The minute you give yourself over to hatred and animosity and bitterness and vengeance, the moment you do that, you are being manipulated by the evil one. Don't you get that? Our hearts have to be filled with love and humility and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and all the things that Jesus taught us. It's a spiritual war. It's a war for our mind, a war for our heart. Guard your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. Isn't that what the Bible says? Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. I don't want to think the way Fox News wants me to think. I want to think the way God wants me to think. And you could apply that to any institution across the country. Guard your heart. It's a spiritual war. We're fighting a spiritual enemy. Well positioned, well placed, powerful. Behind the scenes, the man behind the curtain. Our biggest threat politically is from the powers of darkness in our own government. We have far more to worry about from Washington, D.C. than we do Tehran or Baghdad or Damascus. Far more. ISIS isn't threatening to put Kent Hovind in jail for the rest of his natural life. They got him on tax evasion charges 8 years ago. Agree or disagree with the details of the case, the feelings on paying taxes varies greatly from person to person, thought to thought, ideology to ideology. Forget that for just a moment. They put him in jail for tax evasion. He got 10 years. If you read my column this week, the average time spent in federal prison for tax evasion related charges is 2 to 5 years. That's the average length of time, 2 to 5 years. Pete Rose got 5 months. Leona Helmsley got 4 years. Al Capone, the Chicago gangster, they couldn't get the evidence on him for murder and racketeering and bribery. They couldn't get the evidence. So you know what they got him for? They got him for tax evasion. IRS put him in jail. Al Capone, not for murder, but for tax evasion. Do you know how many years Al Capone served in federal prison for tax evasion? 8 years. Al Capone. 8 years was all he got. Kent Hovind has been in 8 years already, and now federal prosecutor Kent Hovind is a preacher of the gospel who was a creation scientist who ran a theme park and a museum in Pensacola, Florida. He and I went to college for 1 year together. We're classmates. I've known him forever. He came to Pensacola shortly after my wife and I moved there. So, again, this is a guy that I've known for almost all my adult life. He's a minister. He's a creationist. He's gone all over the country debating evolution with evolutionists. Over 100 public debates on the college campuses across America. Debating creation and evolution. Has never hurt a person, never hurt a soul, never done violence to anyone. 8 years for tax evasion. Now the federal prosecutor wants him to spend the rest of his natural life in prison. They're bringing charges. Listen to this. If it wasn't so serious, it'd be absolutely hilarious. They're bringing charges of mail fraud against him because he wrote letters in prison trying to fight the IRS seizing his property. And so he's trying to legally defend himself from prison. The only way he has to do is by the U.S. mail, and so he does it. And so now the federal prosecutor is charging him with mail fraud, and they want to sentence him from 20 to 100 years in prison. That's not ISIS. That's Washington, D.C. That's point number two. Point number three, and lastly, Christians, real Christians, should only support just war. Just war. Show me it's just. Let's make sure It's just. Let's make sure we're not sending our brave young men and women into unjust wars. There's a God in heaven that we're going to have to give an account to. Let's be sure that we're not being manipulated by the spiritual wickedness in high places and the powers of darkness. That we have the mind of Christ and the heart, the spiritual heart of God with love in our hearts. And with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So that we're able to act rationally and reasonably, sensibly, and most of all, godly. In a very evil and ungodly world. This charge I commit of thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Let's stand for prayer.